We are very privileged to have Brother George and Sister Laurel with us. As you know, Brother George and Sister Margaret and Brother Larry Young and, of course, Laurel and Jennifer were all part of Allentown for many, many years, and they've all gone to other privileges in the Lord's service, and we miss them very, very much. And in fact, we debated sending a raiding party to Connellsville to kidnap them and bring them back, but we figured with Brett and Jen out there, they would just move back again. So. But we really appreciated Brother George's eldership during the years he was with us, and his insights into the scriptures and his sweet spirit. And we're really happy that he consented to serve our convention today. When he told me his discourse title, he says, "Yeah, just like Brother Lenny." You know, Brother Lenny's discourse at the outset, he covered some of the aspects of the fourth volume, giving us some categories and whatnot. Well, George is going to expand on that a little bit. And as I told Brother George, you know, whenever you have a convention where the brethren randomly select their own subjects, and two brethren select closely associated subjects, do you think the Lord's trying to tell us something? I think it's providential. I really do. His title is Our Lord's Great Prophecy. Our Lord's Great Prophecy. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother David, and thank you, Brother Joe, for the prayer. And he's right. You know, after being part of the Allentown class for almost 30 years, I feel like I should be the chairman here rather than the one that's speaking. And anyway, good afternoon, everyone. I realize that after dinner time, when your stomachs are full, sometimes it's hard to stay awake. And the Allentown class fixed that for me. They put me up here so I couldn't sleep. But anyway, I wanted to bring a second time the love from the Connellsville class. There are seven of us here already, but there's a number that are still back there, and they wanted their love conveyed. And just kind of to give you an introductory a little bit, I'm going to start by telling you, Sister Laurel had spoke to someone in the nominal church systems a few months ago. And they were telling her all about the fact that they, in their church group, studied Matthew chapter 24. And they said they had in-depth study of that chapter, and they were so thrilled. They studied it for 1 hour. Well, this discourse came about as part of a class study that we had. And when we finished it, we wanted to kind of look and see how long we took on the study of the fourth volume, Our Lord's Great Prophecy, that chapter, chapter 12. And it was 22 months. And we still felt that we could learn more. It was such an exciting study. And this is really kind of a summary or an overview that we ended the study with, because it's such a long study and there's so much detail involved in that, in the 12th chapter of the fourth volume. And there's no possible way that tonight or today that we can cover anywhere near that information. But so it's going to be kind of an overview. And there's a little bit of a change. Brother Russell uses Matthew chapter 24 as a basis and goes through it. The very last set of scriptures that I actually pull out chapter 24's verses there, and I actually put in Luke's verses, and I'll get to the reason for that later. But anyway, we'll start, and we're going to start by, and you'll have a handout there, and there's 11 different subheadings. These subheadings may be very similar to Brother Russell's subheadings in his fourth volume, and they may not be. Because what we did was we tried to put it together so that we could understand it better and so that it would simplify it and giving a review or a discourse on it. And so we felt this might be better. But someone else might think it'd be better to divide it some other way. But for now, this is the way we chose to go. And I'm not going to... Normally, I'd read all 11 of the subheadings, but you have them on your handout. And I will begin because I'm going to need lots of time because to try to put 22 months worth of stuff into 1 hour or less is kind of difficult. But anyway, what we'll do is we'll start, actually, in the introduction, we're going to start with chapter 23 of Matthew, and that's verse 39, and we think this is a good beginning for that. And that states, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the next part would be Matthew chapter 24, and that starts the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And it states, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age?" And Mark's account adds a little bit more to this. It tells us who was there that he was talking to, and that's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And the most important thing here, I think, is to remember that the question is sign of thy presence and the end of the age. And our Lord really doesn't go into the first question, but I think he uses this occasion to give the brethren throughout the age a kind of a base to look at to see when our Lord would return, and that he is giving those indications and that information to them rather than the first question. And I think back, I can't remember, but I read about it when Brother Russell was here and he was searching for the truth. And he was actually watching for the Lord's return. And he got word, I think it was in 1875, from one of his associates, that the word in the diaglot for the word coming really should be presence. And I just can't imagine the excitement that he had when he learned that, because then he realized that our Lord was really present at that time. And through other means found out that it was from 1874, October of 1874. And I appreciate also being part of the New York class for a while when Laurel and I were at the Dawn, because we had one of the reasons, Brother Hadges was one of the elders there. And it was always so nice because he would tell us that when he was in Greece as a child and he was in school, he was actually attending school, and when they had a roll call, they would call out his name, and he would say, Parousia. And he always said, that doesn't mean I'm on my way. It meant I'm sitting here, and I'm present. So we realize that the translators actually had it wrong. But I think probably the Lord overruled that, I'm sure, the Lord overruled that would be in the case. And as we go, we'll see more of a reason why. And obviously, the first thing that our Lord did and made it really important, because it was the very first things that he said, it was a warning. And that's in verses 4 and 5. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, that one of the things that helped in doing was that the apostles realized then that it wasn't going to be right away, and the fact that there is going to be some deceptions, that they were going to have to be careful as they went, that some would say that they were Christ and so forth, and that there would be a lot of things that could affect them in a negative way, but they had to be very careful. And Luke adds a little bit there. He says, "Go ye not therefore after them." And so therefore, if there was a deception, make sure you knew that it was a deception and don't go after them. And of course, we realize that that deception did come after the apostles fell asleep. the apostles even stated that it was the Antichrist was working already when they were alive. But once they fell asleep, it did come about. And we read in 1 John 4:3, whereas there is among you envying and strife, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And we realize that the Antichrist is, of course, the papal system. And once the apostles fell asleep, man began to kind of divide into divisions and following men, and kind of lost the spirit of the truth, and that was kind of born out of it. And the third category is the history of the gospel age. Now, this verses 6, 7, and 8 really give us a brief synopsis of the entire gospel age. And it reads, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Of course, that's the end of the age. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows." So we realize that this is what the entire gospel age is going to be about. These certainly wouldn't be signs, because wars and those things are going on all along, and they certainly would be during the gospel age. But Luke adds a little bit more that helps us a little bit too. And it says, "Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." And we look at that as the ecclesiastical heavens. And of course, you know, talk about fearful sights. When Brother Russell says that his estimate of them persecuting and putting to death 50 million people, that's fearful sights. And now we're going to kind of dovetail number four, the persecution of the early church. We're going to bring in Luke 21, verses 12 through 19, and we feel that it fits pretty well here. And just to kind of give you an idea, the verses preceding this in Luke 21, 12 are really discussing the same thing that we had just discussed in Matthew, and it's the history of the gospel age. So then it says, "But before all these things," so he's saying this is before what he had been talking about, all these things going on in the gospel age, "they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Now this is obviously describing the early churches and persecutions, but some of the principles there as far as our Lord is concerned of not a hair of our heads will perish, that goes for the entire gospel age and for the entire church, but specifically Luke is talking about the early church persecutions. And then to continue with Luke for category 5, trouble at the end of the age, in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, starting with 20, and "when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So this is really telling us about the Gentile times will begin then, and that they've been trodden down. And so it's really the end of the Jewish age. And now we're going to go back into Matthew chapter 24. And if we can keep in mind that what we were talking about was still the history of the gospel age in Matthew, just before verses 9 through 13, it says then, which refers back to during the time, the gospel age, and that's starting in verse 9, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So now we're talking about the persecutions of the true church during the gospel age. And Mark adds a little bit to that in verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And so we can see that is the persecutions during the gospel age. And it ends with that verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. By the time in 1799, after the papal system had pretty much lost its power, we had a lot of Bible societies forming. And I forget the date, but by a certain date in the 1800s, the Bible had been translated in every language of the world. And so there was, through the Bible, a witness to the entire world at that time. And so much so that there were a lot of Bible scholars that were beginning to look at the return of our Lord. But that we'll cover in a little bit later. And the seventh one, the subheading, Abomination of Desolation Revealed. And that's verses 15 to 27. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, Mark has we know what the abomination of desolation is, and we see it from the scriptures in Daniel, where it spoke about in Daniel 11:31, they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And this is, our Lord is talking about this being as a future thing, with the abomination of desolation being revealed. Then going on to 16, verse 16, once it's revealed, then let them which be in Judea, and since we know we're not talking about Judea because our Lord was prophesying forward from the days when Judea had already fallen, we know that it would probably represent Babylon. So then let them which be in Babylon flee into the mountain. And the word mountains there, Brother Russell points out, could very easily be mountain, and it would represent God's kingdom. And this pretty much tells you the same thing as Revelation 18:4, where it says, come out of her, my people. And it's to flee. Once they learned that what the abomination was, that it was the mass, they were to get out. They weren't. When you flee, you're fleeing for your life. And, you don't flee because somebody's going to step on your toe. So this is what he's saying. Get out fast then. and 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. And Brother Russell talks about these as being probably the true saints in the system, and that they're not supposed to go back into the systems to gather anything. They just get out. And verse 18, neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And that would, the field would represent the world. And verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And those would be the individuals that are in those systems that really are kind of teachers, and that they have individuals in those systems that they're teaching. And it would be very, very difficult for them to come out at that time, because they would want to try to convince the others of what they've learned. But he says, nevertheless, come out. And then it says, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter. And of course, we understand in Jeremiah 8:20, it reads, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So if we don't come out and we're coming out in the winter, it's probably going to be because they'll be in a great company. That's why you have to be careful. They have to come out. And the next one is a little puzzle to me, because it says neither on the Sabbath day. And I know I've heard some say that it's probably the winter of the Sabbath, because the proclamation to come out of those systems was really taking place at the beginning of the Sabbath day. But the only thing I can figure out is it's very similar to that. But especially as we read the next couple of verses, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So we know that it's at a time when it's very near to the end. And those would probably coming out of those systems at that point would be great company. And it wouldn't be the very elect. And verses 23 through 25, then, during that same period of time mentioned, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming or presence of the Son of Man be. And the desert would be a place probably without water. It would picture Babylon, because they have no truths. And, of course, the secret chambers, Brother Russell points to the fact that it would be of the evil spirits and the secret chambers that they operate in, that he's not going to return in any of those things, that they're looking in the wrong place if they're looking there, because he's going to be coming invisibly, so they can't look there. Now, number 8. After the tribulation of the 1260 years. And there is a better translation of this, and I don't have it written down, and it's on this particular one, it's in Mark 13:24. And we're going to read Matthew 24:9. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear this. Well, let's hold off on that. Immediately after those tribulation of those days, really, it would be more proper to say after the tribulation in the 1260 years. So we're really talking about something prior to 1799. Brother Russell likes to use the date as a practical end time would be of the tribulation would be 1776, and that's of course that's when this country was formed, a Declaration of Independence, and we were founded on liberty and freedom of religion, and so that would make sense that there would not be tribulation after that, and the truth was going to really be brought out in this country, and so that would be important that let's see where was I. Oh, yes, that would be important, especially because if we look at the literal signs, and I believe that the fact that the in that verse that we read earlier to begin with, where it talks about the coming, where it was mistranslated coming, it was probably really necessary, too, because that really... the coming, they were looking for a forward coming. And then when these signs, the literal signs actually appeared, and in, I think it was 1780, where up in New England states, everything became dark, and the sun was darkened and the moon didn't give her light anymore. And that was really the beginning, I think, of the times when those that were looking for our Lord's return started searching. And I think the Miller movement came out of that. And then there was another sign in with the stars that were falling would be in 1833 with the great meteor showers that took place. But anyway, these were preparations for looking toward our Lord returning. And even though that's not the important thing for us, it would be more the fact that the symbolic meaning would be for us. And, of course, in, I think it was 1859, the theory of evolution got its start. And with that start, many, even in Babylon, and today even, you see so much of society being penetrated by these evolutionary theories. And when we look at the scriptures, shall the sun or the ransom be darkened, and the moon it would be representing a Mosaic law, and even now they consider the old law where they were putting the animals, slaying the animals and using them, were considered bloody and barbaric rather than what the sacrifices that they represented, and the of course the stars shall fall really represents, the stars represent the apostles, and really it came down to it, they lost what the apostles were teaching. Now we're going to go into verse 30 in this same thing, and it says, and then, which be at that time, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when we look at that, it's talking about a sign. And at that time, there'll be a sign which would be showing that a sign of the Son of Man. So the sign would appear where? In heaven. It would appear in the ecclesiastical heavens. And then, still further on, it says, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. So what we see here is that there is a sign that is going to be seen in Babylon. He doesn't tell us what the sign is, but that's where the sign is going to be. And so we will go on and we'll look and see what that sign would be. And in 31 it says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So you can see here where then the trumpet will sound, and then they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, which is the four corners of the world, of the earth, and from one end of heaven, which would be ecclesiastical heavens or Babylon, to the other. And the next thing that is brought in, how much time do I have?
20 more minutes.
20 more minutes. Okay, thank you. The next would be the parable of the fig tree. And that's in Matthew 24, 32 to 35. And we'll just make a brief statement on that because we're going to run out of time otherwise. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. And to understand what the fig tree is, we can go to Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, which identifies what that is, the nation of Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, the generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. Of course, we know that that in 1948, the nation of Israel was actually formed as a nation. And so what he's talking about here is really when it says that the know that it is near, we also have it in Luke account where he identifies what is near. And he talks about in verse, I think it's 31, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. So really what we're looking at is once we see the nation of Israel formed, we know that the time is getting short. Our Lord is already present, but that we have to be very careful and we have to work with ourselves, because that means that we've gotten to a point where we don't have a lot of time left. And Luke adds to that account in 21:34 to 36. And it take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we have to be on guard. Okay, 10. A description of the world at our Lord's return and of his early presence. And we're going to read out of Matthew 24:36 to 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. So what it's saying is that it's as in the days of Noah, that other than Noah and his family, everybody was completely unaware until they were destroyed. And the days of the Son of Man will be the same way. And in Luke, he gives the account in 17:28 through 33 of Lot. And it says, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Everyone was unaware again. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. And here it's This is how it's going to be in, during this, the presence of the Son of Man. That during that presence, they're actually going to be fleeing. I think Sodom represents Babylon there. And they're going to be fleeing out of Babylon as they fled out of Sodom. And because some of the same wording is here as it was for the abomination. So I think this is a tie-in to our Lord's presence and the abomination of desolation. It would be the same time period that when that was revealed, because it says he which shall be upon the housetop, which is the housetop saints that Brother Russell had talked about, the saints that are in the systems, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, the world, let him likewise not return back. So we believe that those two are basically the same. When the abomination of desolation is revealed is the same time period our Lord returns. And Matthew adds a little bit more to this, and it says, then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. The two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And it's pretty much shows what the call is going to be, the call and the choosing out of the systems. They'll be coming out here and there. And then we're going to do the same thing Brother Russell did. We're going to be putting Matthew chapter 24, verse 28 right here. So he takes it out of position and puts it at the end of 41 and between 41 and 42. And he does that because of the fact that, let's see, Luke does it. Luke puts it right there. And there it says, for soever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So these individuals that are coming out of this system are going where? They're going where the carcass is. And that's where they're going to be served. They're going to get their meat in due season. And the last one I have here is 11, and I say the sign. And one thing I forgot to mention is, you know, a lot of things I'm not explaining and I'm not giving scriptures to support it. Some we brought out in class and some many were given to us in the fourth volume. If you have any questions, since I'm not really giving you that proof of some of these things I'm saying, go into the chapter 12 of the fourth volume, and he provides many, many proofs of what he's saying, and it really is exciting. And this is a part Brother Russell did not include in that chapter, and what I thought I would do. And this is covered by reprint 33, 54 to 56. And it's excellent as far as identifying what this is. And it really does. It should be part of the, I think, our Lord's great prophecy. And I think it gives us a really good clue what's going on. And I'm going to read part of it, and then I'll explain a little bit of it. This is starting with Luke chapter 12, verses 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so watching, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And this is the one that Brother Russell deals with. This, it's a parable. And basically, it's about our Lord returning, and it's about servants, and plural, servants, watching. And they're actually watching, but they're not going to realize, I don't think, according to this, that he's present. And what we'll do is we'll hold that thought, and then we're going to go to a question. Because, you know, he's talking about them watching rather than knowing. So they're still watching for his presence. Then in verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And our Lord really didn't answer that question. Because at the time when the apostles, or Peter, was asking the question, it was at a time that this didn't apply to them at all. This was for later. And his answer was, I believe, the answer that is basically the sign that is asked about. And I'll read that. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them... Oh, I guess I just repeated that, didn't I? It's down twice. I'm sorry. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. This, to me, what he's saying is, I'm going to have a servant open this up for you so you can understand what this whole thing is about. You know, if it wasn't for Brother Russell, we would not even understand this. Brother Russell is the one that revealed, at least in a large way, who the abomination of desolation was. He's revealed all these truths. He's revealed the fact that our Lord is present. And we really believe that the sign is Brother Russell. He is the sign that was previously talking about, that was going to be in the ecclesiastical heavens. And that is how he would reveal himself, through that servant. And, you know, we have a number of really good scriptures about Brother Russell being that servant, and we have the one in Ezekiel chapter 9, I think it is. I'm not sure where it is right now, but he talks about the writer with the writer's inkhorn, the man with the writer's inkhorn. And that's a really good one, because when Brother Russell was here in the 1800s and early 1900s, he wrote so much. And so much that it's unbelievable. I mean, he wrote as much as all the ministers put together. I think I read that somewhere in the someplace. I think it was a newspaper article back in those days. But he was a forgotten man. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9 brings out a really nice little bit. And let's see if I can get that. And this may not be, but to me it really does picture... should be Brother Russell, the pictures. I couldn't figure out who else it would be. But it was pointed out to us, and we liked it. And let's see, where is it? This is chapter 13 of chapter 9, verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered the same poor man. We had some brethren that did some research out in Pittsburgh, out in Allegheny County, where Brother Russell started his work, and you would think that because of such a great work that he was doing, that it would be recorded somewhere. But they couldn't find it. And so I think this fits so well with the fact that Brother Russell was that person that was forgotten. And we know well that he was. Now, of course, Brother Russell was a servant, again. He was a servant, he was the servant, but the Lord provided him with that truth to present to the other servants. And so we're very appreciative that we have the results of all this, and that we have the present harvest truths. And we're very thankful that the Lord used Brother Russell in providing this for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had it. And one other thing I'd like to finish reading here real quickly is verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants or maidens, and eat and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. I really believe that because Brother Russell was a human being, and that he had his own will, that this was a warning to him, that if he didn't carry out this, that he would be cut off. And brethren, in conclusion, what I'd like to read is the first sentence out of the chapter on our Lord's great prophecy. Brother Russell wrote this sentence, and it says, our Lord uttered one of the most remarkable prophecies of Holy Writ respecting the time of the end, or closing epoch of this gospel age. And how true that was.
I'd like to thank Brother George for taking us through the Lord's great prophecy. Verse-by-verse consideration of some of the more in-depth meanings of what Jesus was speaking of. It is interesting to see how large looms the wisdom of God when we consider prophecy. It's an understatement to say that there's no surprises in the life of God. He has seen everything. And there's a practical application of all these things. Since he has communicated these things to his servants, we have a good grasp on the general expectations and the outworking of things that are at the end of the gospel age, but we can apply it personally as well. There is not one single thing in your life that God doesn't know about. There isn't one single thing in your life that our great high priest, who is sacrificing us day by day, isn't aware of. And that should give us great confidence as we go forward. He is aware of our strengths and our weaknesses. And as we contemplate the prophecies of the future on the large scale, let us never forget to apply them to ourselves personally. Thank you very much, Brother George. I only have one announcement. I know the brethren are going to want to start putting the books at the book table away, and I suspect that that will begin very quickly. So if it hasn't started already, I would suggest that you visit the book table if there's any things that you need to get so that you can make sure you're witnessing inventory stocks are full, or any of your study materials that you need. We will be having a 45-minute break until our next session at 3:30. Our closing speaker will be Brother Ken Rawson, so we'd ask for all of you that will be here to be in your seats about 5 minutes before that to start. Let us close with the last two verses of hymn number 171.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Father, we come before thee at this time so very thankful for the opportunity and the privilege of being here at the convention to learn more of thee through the discourses and through the panels. And we are thankful for the opportunity of being able to come away from the world and away from our earthly cares, that we might be able to learn more of thy loving plans and purposes. We're thankful for the brethren here in Allentown for providing these things and for the brethren who have served. And we pray for your forgiveness for anything that's been said amiss. We thank you for providing that servant for us to be able to understand the truths that are due now and have been due when our Lord has returned. Please bless thy children the world over, especially those going through difficult trials. Please bless them, bless each one. And we thank you, and we put all into thy care and keeping. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.